I'll just give you a quick little introduction of who I am, where I come from. My name is Justin Horseman, and this is my better side of the family. The cuteness of the family, as you can see, comes from my wife. And everybody asks where our little redhead gets her red hair from, and we have no idea. I've heard it's like 1 in 25 kids just all of a sudden pop up with red hair. So we were fortunate and got one, and she is all of that in red hair. She is a little blessing. Grew up in a military family. Dad, I was a Navy brat. So I think in my first 25 years, we moved like around 21, 22 times. So we were everywhere across the country, which was a real blessing. But at the same time, it provided a lot of opportunities for homeschooling and friends and a whole plethora of neat things. So we did become best friends, our family, because we had to. It was a real blessing, though. Was sort of your all-American guy. Baseball, with Boy Scouts, Eagle Scout. Any of you guys ever heard of the Alert Academy? Was there for about 5 years. Great stuff there. My mom and dad actually are on staff there now. They work there and just serve there. And really just did what most homeschool guys would do, love the outdoors. By the time I was around 13 or so, God made it clear to me that he wanted me to go into politics, wanted me to go into governmental service, or I like to use the word statesmanship because that sounds a lot better. It is a lot better. Anybody know what the difference between a statesman and a politician is? I actually heard a really neat definition from a guy named Rick Green from Patriot Academy. If any of you guys have ever heard of that, it's a fantastic organization. But a statesman or a politician is one who does what he does for the financial and for the current system or for the current people, whereas a statesman is one who does what he does for future generations, has that visionary generational mindset. And I just thought that really sort of hit home for me, because when you see politicians, boy, we're making decisions right and left, and we're tumbling all over the place for the here and the now. But anyway, wanted to be a statesman, and so went down that track. By the time I was about 24 or so, I had gotten a degree. Wanted to go into law school, but here I am now stuck at 24, 25 years old, because I tried to get into law school, but because I didn't have a fully accredited degree, here I am now stuck. I had managed about 16 different or so political campaigns at the time, had a lot of experience, had a degree that I thought would get me into law school, but I'm stuck because it's not accredited. So that's when I found out about College Plus. That's when I found out about the system I explained yesterday that we'll go into a little bit at the very end here. But, excuse me, and then But I didn't have time to go back to school for 4 years. I didn't have the money, and quite frankly, I didn't want to take the time to go back. So that's when I found out about College Plus, this whole distance learning system. And at that point, by God's grace, quite frankly, because if you know anything about my homeschooling life, I mean, we grew up in the dark ages time. Mom and Dad started homeschooling us back in 1989 when this whole thing was still happening. We had to hide in the backyard from the truant officers. You couldn't go to Walmart until after 4 o'clock because you might be picked up. Some of you all have heard of those stories. So it was quite the experience back in those days. It was a big deal, a lot of fun. We had the only three curriculums that were out there were Bob Jones, Abeka, and Saxon Math. So I look around at all the guys and gals now, and I'm like, man, I could have actually learned something now because I didn't learn that well from those curriculums. I was not the brightest bulb in the box, as they say. But anyway, so at this point, I needed to get a bachelor's degree that would get me into law school and go into politics at that point. So by God's grace, and the system I was plugged into, was able to get the fully accredited bachelor's degree in about two and a half years and for about $10,000 at the time. Went on from there, went into law school. So that's sort of a brief little thing of who I am, where I come from. But what this talk is about is beginning with the end in mind, what's the point of life anyway? And I'm just going to show you my cute kids real quick. Daddy likes to show off. And then that's our newest little one. Her name is Ava Jewel, and she was born about 16 weeks ago. And what a blessing. What a blessing. I mean, how do you go into it? I tell you what, kids have taught me more about my master than anything else out there. You know, marriage is probably the biggest sanctifying thing out there, and I can relate to the guys. I didn't realize how selfish I was. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't realize how self-motivated, how out for myself I was. And even the times that I feel like I'm loving my wife or my kids, quite frankly, it's a form of self-love, because I either don't want them to feel hurt because I'll feel hurt, or all those other motivations start kicking in. But when you think about this little baby, all she has to do to thrill her mom and dad is simply exist and be there. Does she have to do anything? No, all she's got to do is simply obey, not have to come up with anything, but just simply be there. And I was thinking about that with my Heavenly Father. You know, how many times do I try to prove to Him? How many times do I try to make things happen? How many times do I do my own little thing? When all He really wants to be delighted is for me to simply be there, obey, and abide with Him. So kids have taught me so much, and it's sort of like marriage. When people ask me, how is marriage? It's fantastic. It is so much harder than I ever thought it would be, and it is so much better than I ever thought it would be. And kids are like that too, so much harder than you ever thought it would be, mostly because you're seeing yourself for who you really are, and they're so much better than you ever thought it would be because of those little blessings of those times where they sit there, they just look up at you and just smile. And it's not because you're worthy, it's just because God is so good. So let's talk about three secrets on how to thrive and not just survive. First one, excuse me, what is your eternal focus? And we're going to get, in the sense, down and dirty right now. We're going to go into the messy things. I want to ask several questions. I want you to think with me and walk with me on why are you doing what you're doing? And for those of you who just came in, there's a clipboard going around right now. If you'll put your name and your email address on it, I will send you a copy of all these notes. That way you can relax, enjoy, and not have to furiously write. You know, I find in life, at least in my life, Jesus Christ is my Savior, but not necessarily my Lord. You hear that term lordship a lot, especially around these circles. And personally, you know, he became my Savior at age 7. No doubt about it. God has made that very vivid in my life. But it wasn't probably until I was 18 that He really became my Lord. Because you know the old saying, if He's not Lord of all, He can't be Lord at all. And there's a lot of closets in my life. That God, you know, probably the biggest thing that I struggled with was lust. 13 to 18 years old, that time frame for me. Mom and Dad made a tragic mistake. They meant well, but they trusted their kids. And this is one area you can't trust your kids in, quite frankly. You can trust God working through them, and a wife can trust God working through her husband, but there's some areas that you just can't trust in completely because, speaking from experience, I can lie pretty well, unfortunately. And from 13 to 18, I was trapped in lust. That was just something that consumed my life, and I was the, I had the internet passwords. I was setting up all the internet filters and living the perfect 10 life on the outside, and we lived up in Maine, so there's like 300 homeschool families in the whole state of Maine. I mean, come down here and it's just like big, to say the least. I mean, we grew up in an area where anybody ever heard of something called IBLP, ATI, that genre? Okay, we were the only two ATI families in all of Maine, for example. That's how we actually met each other. Not that that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it was a blessing for us. A lot of it was. But at 18, we were living this perfect life on the outside, and maybe some of you families can relate. Boy, you can look good in church. Boy, you know, when mom or dad pick up the telephone, all of a sudden everything changes, and you could see in your mom and dad it changed as well. And I say this very delicately, we knew what to do in life, but not necessarily why we were doing it or who we were doing it for, okay? We knew a lot of what to do, but not necessarily the heart behind it. And one of the things that if I could go back and live life all over again, I'd have a whole different appreciation for my parents than I did. Because I would sit there and look at some of the hypocrisies that I saw going on. They had hearts that wanted to produce the right results, but weren't really leading us in the heart area of how and why that's going on. The standards without the standard giver, the principles without the person. You follow me there? Okay. And that was just something that I personally really struggled with. But one of the things that I didn't do that I wish I had done was have a whole new appreciation for my parents and appreciate what they gave me and the foundation they gave me versus what they were given. Because if I look back at my mom and dad, they didn't have anything from a foundation. They were first-generation Christians, had drunks for fathers, womanizers. I mean, it was just a bad situation. So I looked at them, compared them with everybody else out there, and quite frankly, if I'm honest with myself, I probably despised my dad. And Kevin Swanson was saying the other day, or Doug Phillips, I mean, I deserve to be put to death for the way I slandered my dad back in the day. And I just wonder, even us, do we appreciate what they did give us, or is it never enough? or are we constantly treading on them? So that's one of the things I'm working on and God's been convicting me on, is how do I go back and show appreciation for my dad for what he did do? The fact he did care about us. Yes, he mostly showed love through providing for us and not necessarily spending time with us, but he provided for us. I mean, there's so many things that I should be appreciative for. So anyway, by the age 18, here I am living the perfect 10 life on the outside. We're the homeschool family in church. We sing. I was going to say we sing and dance. We don't dance. We do all the right things, but I'm dying inside. I mean, I'm really, truly, honestly dying inside. In fact, to the point where I almost considered taking my life. I was sick and tired of living the hypocrite. I was sick and tired of living, of being one thing on the inside and knowing it, and I couldn't even look myself in the mirror. And on the outside, everybody thinking we were Mr. Perfect, Mrs. Perfect. So it was about that time that God just convicted me that I needed to talk to Mom and Dad. I just needed to talk to Mom and Dad about where I was, what was really going on. And it was either that or, let me ask you this, have you ever been in a situation where it was like vividly God gave you a choice? Because he's been talking to you and convicting you on something for a very, very long time. And you're either going to obey him and listen to him and actually say, yes, Lord, and take that step, confess the sin, repent, whatever it is, or he's going to let you go. Because God's only going to convict for so long, typically. At least that's what I've found. And are you going to take that next little baby step and obey him, or are you going to let him release you? And I don't know about you, but God releasing you to your own self, it's about the most tragic thing that can go on. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. I think that's the verse in the Bible I hate the most. Because how many times have you gotten what you want, and then you're empty? Everybody, am I the only one that's ever experienced that here? I don't know about you guys, but that unfortunately seemed to be a common theme in my life. And so may God bring our desires in line with him. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever therefore ye eat, or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all, anybody know? To the glory of God. How much is all? Do you really see all as all? Do I really see all as all? I mean, how much is all in life? I mean, is Jesus Lord of all life? Is Jesus it? Or is he one among many? You know the difference between preeminence and predominant? I think for most of us, at least in my life, Jesus has been predominant in my life. Now that sounds pretty cool, dominant. But the problem with predominant is that if you're dominant over something, that means there's other things. I mean, wife, how would you like to be the first among many for your husband? My wife would probably commit murder. On the other hand, I'm not joking. She's a pretty jealous lady. I praise God for that. But anyway, so you don't want to be one among many. You want to be preeminent, which is the only one. Does that make sense? Is Jesus it? Or is he the first choice among many choices you make in life? Or the first consideration among anything? No, if he owns it, is it really your call? No. I mean, if you're going to come and my cell phone's sitting here, and you're going to use it, and you want to use it, what are you going to do first? You're going to ask me. If you don't ask me, I'm probably going to come after you. How do we treat life? Again, is he Lord of all, or is he just Lord at all? And one of the things that I'm convicted of, because I know I'm preaching the choir in a lot of these things, but I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I could give all the Sunday school answers. I feel like we could all teach the Sunday school classes here. And one of the things I appreciate so much is when I see a guy or a gal that has come out of sin and come to the Savior, and they're on fire for their master because they have an appreciation for what he gave them. I don't know about you, but I feel a lot of times very lethargic, very apathetic. And it's just the way I roll, and now much of my Christianity is quite frankly habitual, and it's just my lifestyle rather than my passion for a person. Does that make sense? Okay. So why are you doing what you're doing? What do you want, or why do you do what you want? Reality is, I don't think God's going to keep me around until 80. My back already hurts enough as it is right now, so I'm probably seeing myself maybe 74, or maybe 70, 75. So here I am at 30 right now. That gives me another 40 to 50 years max. 40 to 50 years, you know, if I was going to invest that time, what is it really going to look like when I go before my master someday? I mean, 40 to 50 years, I'm amazed at how in life I trade the life eternal Because what I do for the next 40 to 45 years is going to affect how I spend all of eternity, right? I mean, are we all on the same page there? Or a lot of it's going to, okay? How quickly do I trade success in eternity from God's perspective and that being set up the way He wants it to for a bowl of porridge like Esau did? How quickly in life do I trade it or him or life itself for a little bowl of porridge or for a little thing I want to watch or for a little thing I want to look at or for just simply going to bed too late so I can't get up and do a quiet time? All those types of things in life. How quickly do we change that and not have the eternal focus? I don't know about you, but I struggle with the temporal focus on the here and the now. All right, let's move on to the next thing here. Eternal focus, why? Why do you work the way you work and how much you do? And I would say this applies to guys and gals. Because I don't know about you guys, but personally, I find a huge part of my validation from where I work. And obviously there's some of that built in for guys. Obviously that's the way we were designed to a certain extent. But too much of anything can be a bad thing. And I would say the gals, you obviously have a full-time job. And I had no appreciation for girls until I started watching my kids and letting my wife go off for the day to go do something fun with the gals. I thought to myself, man, I could actually get something done today while the kids are with me. So this Saturday comes along, and I had my to-do list of about 15 different items, and they were going to quietly play over in the corner, and we were going to be just fine for the day. Yep. My wife goes off for about 4 hours, and she comes back, and I had gone backwards in my to-do list. I hadn't even gotten the dishes done. And just the appreciation I gained from my wife for what she does in it on a day-to-day basis. Next time I watched the kids, I had two things on my to-do list to get done. I figured I'd narrow it down. Didn't even come close to getting those two things done. And we have pretty well-behaved kids, I guess you'd say. But at the same time, just an appreciation for what you ladies do. We're different. Let's just put it that way. And I'm grateful for that because the kids probably wouldn't last very long in my house. And it's not that I desire to commit murder, but it's just that I'm wired differently. And I praise God for you ladies out there. It's a blessing. You know, the average guy changes jobs right now 11 times. And that's not just simply from sales to sales to sales in different companies. That's vocations. Farmer to sales to marketing to pastoring and so forth. 11 times now. It's a whole different economy that we're in now. And there's a quote that just nailed it home for me. My mother-in-law actually gave us this quote, and I'm so grateful for it. No other success in life can compensate for failure in the home. No other success in life can compensate for failure in the home. You know, what am I willing to trade for failure in the home? I'll tell you this. You've heard of those, last year I was going through personally a really difficult, last year was my, out of all the years I've been refined, last year was my refining fire. And we're going through this year. It was one of those years from a business standpoint, the year from hell. It was just an awful year from a business standpoint, the way it was affecting me personally, the way I let it affect me. And there was one day in July, I'll vividly remember it. You ever seen those guys who just start to shake and they start to break and just emotionally fall apart? It's almost like they break. I always said to myself I'd never be one of those guys. I'd never let myself get to that point. I'd always pull myself up from the bootstraps and, suck it up, drink more water, and stretch. Do what you got to do. Well, July came around, and I had been doing what I had to do for about 4 months. I was getting ulcers. The stress was just eating me alive. I had never been a guy that would let failure happen to me. I'd fail little things here and there, but consistent failure, I was going to do what it took to get this thing done. Well, there comes a point to life where God loves you enough and loves me enough where He's willing to let us fail so miserably that we physically can't do it. Looking back on it, I'm so grateful for it. At the time, I wanted to. I wasn't good. And I remember getting in the back of our car and all of a sudden just crumbling, crying, shaking, breaking, and I was literally felt like I was losing my mind. It was the most surreal, awful experience I've ever been through. It was like God came in and He said, it felt and sounded audible to me, but it was like He said, Justin, why are you stressed out? I was like, well, God, look around. Brilliant question. And He said, no, seriously, why are you really stressed out? I was like, well, bad things are happening. Really, bad things. Okay. Why do you think bad things are happening? Well, we're obviously not succeeding. We're obviously failing as a team, as a company. Really? Okay. Why do you feel like you have to succeed? Well, I got to get the job done. Why do you got to get the job done? Well, because I can't fail. Why can't you fail? And he started asking question after question after question and got it down to a root problem of image. I don't want to be a loser. I want to be the best. Image, pride, validation as a guy of, I don't want to be known as a failure. And just the lengths that I'll go to personally to preserve my personal image, to preserve who I am, what I think myself up to be. Really, what am I propping up myself for? To be me? Do I really even want to be me? I think I'd want to be a reflection of my Master and Lord Jesus Christ, who, last time I checked, was willing to be humbled. And so that was just a personal experience in my life that God just said, where are you getting your validation from? Why are you? Who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? See here, by in Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Just going to make sure I don't, I'm one of those guys who typically will just talk and keep on going and not check his notes, so I don't want to miss anything. You know, one of the problems that I've had personally, and as I'm going through this, I'm just sharing with you a lot of personal struggles that I've had in these why categories. Because I think a lot of times in life we go through the what we got to do categories and the how we got to do it. But what about the why? What about the motivation for why we're doing things? So that's really what this talk is about. Personally speaking, I'm a big guy for the leather chair in life. You know, I was an alert. It was all, unfortunately, it was all about the stripes on the sleeve. I was one of those guys, if I was going to do something, wanted to be the best, wanted to be the guy in charge, wanted to be the leader of the pack. That's just the way I felt I rolled. those things aren't necessarily bad, but obviously done the wrong way, with the wrong motivation, they're straight from the pit of hell. There's really no other explanation for it. And one of the things God's really been convicting me on even now is, what do I want? Do I want the position? Do I want the leather chair? Or do I want what my master wants? Is my to-do list my description of success for the day, or is his to-do list what today is supposed to be about? Do I really acknowledge him in all my ways? There's a verse in Proverbs that's put me on my back several times, quite frankly. Put forth not thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the way of great men. For better it be said of thee, come up, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom you admire. And how many times in life do we rig things to happen, okay, in the company or in the family or whatever it is, versus having the satisfaction of knowing that God put us there? Because do you really want to be in a position that God has not put you in? Do you really want that? I've thought I did, and I got a lot of it. I got the stripes. I got the leather chairs for my little ponds in the world that I've been in. You know, you're in this little pond, and you're a big fish, and you think you're somebody, until all of a sudden you look around, and there's a big ocean out there. I've found myself in that situation many times. All right, next why here. Why do you have the friends that you do? Why do you hang out with who you do? In all seriousness, and I think this is extremely applicable for our crowd, because I don't know if you struggled this with, but I know I have. What are you looking at, again, to validate? You're going to hear that word a lot with me today, validation, why you're doing what you're doing in the validation. Who are you hanging out with that you feel validates you as a person, that gives you meaning? You know, I don't know about you, but I like to name drop, okay? I hung out with this person today. You know, me and Doug Phillips, we go way back. I mean, Vody Bakken and I mean, you know, I used to coach his son. I mean, all those little things that we throw out, or this company guy, or that thing, or, you know, how many times do we as a group try to get our self-worth and prop ourselves up from who we know and who we hang out with? And that's just been something that in my life I've personally really struggled with. You know, if we really do everything for the glory of God, Jesus came to wash people's feet, not to use them to validate himself. Do we really take him seriously? Are you willing to really, really, really live in an audience of one? If he banishes you to an island someday, is it enough that he loves you, appreciates you, and died for you? How willing are you to live in an audience of one? Actually, I'm going to skip that guy for the sake of time here. The audience of one is just something that most of my life I haven't been willing to live in. I want an audience of at least two. But one's just not going to cut it. So why do you hang out with the people that you hang out with? Are you looking to be an energy giver in life? Or are you being an energy taker? Are you looking to take from a guy like a Doug Phillips and name drop that? Or are you looking to be able to serve somebody out there? Next thing we look at is, why do you watch what you watch? Maybe some of you all have TVs. Maybe some of you have Netflix. Maybe some of you don't. This has been a struggle for me personally. Why do I watch what I want? You know, what's your real criteria for what you watch? And I'm not just talking from a worldview standpoint, but just from a general standpoint in general. What do you put in front of yourself? What about YouTube stuff? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. You know that verse. But do you really apply it? Do I really apply it? And my father-in-law really helped me walk through this one day. I'll tell you about that story here in a little while as far as how he relates to my life. But he said, Justin, in life you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the question, what's wrong with it versus what's right with it. And how many times in life do you and I come up to something that we really want to do? And we sit there and we say, well, what's really wrong with this thing? Maybe we can justify it and maybe we can sort of, it's close enough. Versus, what's right with this? Is there anything actually worth pursuing here? So what question are you asking in life? You know, we stopped thinking as a culture, an amusement park. And again, I have nothing against amusement parks as a general rule. I love riding roller coasters and so forth. But you know what the word amuse means? In Latin, it means a means muse, and it means stop thinking. Amusement literally means to stop thinking. How many times do we try to amuse ourselves? How many times do we stop thinking in life? Again, we know all these things, but does it really dictate our decision-making process? Excuse me. He says, put no unclean thing before your eyes. What's unclean? I mean, from his perspective, my perspective, your perspective, do I really put, and here's my mirror right here, do you really put no unclean thing before your eyes? And from whose standard are you looking at in considering clean or unclean? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Is it God's perspective you're going off of, or is it your perspective you're going off of? So again, why are you doing what you're doing? And are you asking what's right with it or what's wrong with it? Why do you treat the parents the way you do? I already told you earlier about my dad and the way I didn't respect him. And I think a lot has already been talked about on this, but does anybody here know the difference between honor and obedience? I used to do a little research on this because it's interesting God says to both honor and obey your parents. There's a difference there. And obeying somebody is doing their commands, whereas honoring is obeying their wishes. You know, your mom and dad can tell you something and you can obey it, but are you really seeking out the desires of their heart and honoring their desires and not just their commands? And most of the time in my life, I did the letter of the law, but not necessarily the spirit of the law. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty grateful that God has had mercy and our current system doesn't stone kids the way they used to. Because personally, I wouldn't be standing here right now, quite frankly. And God is just a merciful God. And I praise God that he still gives us chances to go back and still honor our parents now. And obviously, there's a difference once you get married. But that's just something that has been a huge conviction for me, of blessing and honoring my dad. And Doug Phillips and Kevin Swanson, those guys, and what they talk about is a huge blessing on that. Why do you dress the way you do? Now, we've all heard talks and so forth about modesty. We all know, as a general rule, what's modest and what's not modest. But I want to challenge it. It's not just simply what you dress, but why you're dressing the way you dress. Because I would suggest that you could wear the most modest outfit and still have a very sinner's heart even doing the modest thing. Because true modesty is a heart of humility, not just simply wearing the right thing. A really modest girl or a modest guy is somebody who has a heart of humility, who's an energy giver, who's desiring to bless somebody rather than take from somebody. And again, how much validation do we get from style? How much validation do we get from that person said, you look pretty cute today, or husband and wife? How much validation do we get from I fit in with that crowd, or for once in my life, I just don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's the culture we grew up in, is we were the only ones around doing it. There was not this plethora of homeschoolers where, you know, this is the norm for us around here, and it's not necessarily a sore thumb sticking out. But for us, it was just, we were the weirdos, let's just say. We're very much so. And who is it about? Are you dressing to please the audience of one, or are you dressing to please the crowd, even the homeschool crowd that says it's modest? So I would argue that you've got to be careful why you're dressing modestly. Is it to be okay with the homeschool crowd, or to be okay with that future guy, that future father-in-law, or is it, this is my boss, this is my master, this is the lover of my life, and this is who I'm doing it for? Does that make sense? Everybody with me? All right. Now, what does all this mean? Do you acknowledge God, or do you do what feels good? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not any on thine own understanding. In some of thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. How big is that word all? What does all encompass? Are you willing to acknowledge God in all of your life? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And I would say that departing from evil is not just simply on the outside, but it's doing it from the motivational standpoint on the inside. Are you living in the audience of one? If God cannot be Lord of all, he can't be Lord at all. If you see God's ways as optional, you lose. That's just the way it is. So, this is the first part of the eternal focus. Why? Now, I said there was three secrets on how to survive and not just, or how to thrive and not just survive, or three secrets that God's been working in my heart with. The first one is having the eternal focus and understand why you're doing things. The second one is, well, now everything you're doing has meaning. The second one is wise mentors, because there's a reality that we need to have wise people helping guiding the ship and helping, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be steering through the waters of life by myself. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about mentorship for a second. How many of us like to be called out or challenged on something? How many of you purposely put yourself in a position where you're going to be called out, challenged, and put down by a wise mentor who's over you? I don't know about you, but most of the time I like to be around people who are going to like me and praise me. It certainly feels a lot better. But how many of you are actually willing to place yourself in a position where you're being mentored and where you're actually getting challenged and told that was wrong? Parents and kids, we obviously have that inbred already and they're not getting away from it. But what about you adults? How often do you put yourself in a position where you're called out on stuff? And what kind of wise mentors do you have? Guiding questions and counseling, praise, shower advice, warn, set the example. All right, and I shared a little bit about this yesterday, but a wise man once told me, he said, Justin, you know, whoever you idolize in life, you will eventually demonize. Let's think about that for a second. From a mentorship standpoint, I don't know about you, but I'm lazy in most things, and I want to find that mentor who's it, who's the epitome of what I want to be, the mom who has it all together from a relational, from a husband standpoint, from a kid standpoint, from the Proverbs 31 woman, and I want to find the guy who's it. But the problem with that is everybody's human, everybody's fallible, and the closer you get to somebody, the more you find out about somebody, the more you find out the fact that they're human and are going to fail. And so whoever we put up on a pedestal over here, eventually we realize that they're human, they're designed to fail because they're not Jesus, and therefore we will eventually start cutting them down to where we start demonizing them after a while. Does that make sense? And you can see that across the homeschool spectrum. Look at all of our big homeschool leaders. And I mean, you can just see it because nobody's designed to be it. That job's already been filled. It's already taken up by a guy named Jesus. So what a wise person does is gets a plethora of mentors, like a baseball bullpen. Again, I'm a Yankee fan, but I do have pictures of the Houston Astros, so don't kick me out up here. But a good bullpen will have specialists. They have a hard-handed right thrower, a screwball pitcher, a curveball pitcher, a closer, an eighth inning setup guy. They've got specialists and bullpens for different situations. So you've got the one lady that you look at that you talk to about child raising because the product of what she's got going on is it. But she's probably not the best business person to talk about a home business. So you got that lady over here. And us guy, we have the business guy, we have the entrepreneurial guy, but he has a really bad home life. So we talk about this guy over here. You see what I'm saying? Again, so when you're looking for mentors, and young guys and gals, I know very few 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old young guys and gals who actually go after mentors. We're much more content to actually be okay with life rather than to really challenge ourselves with life. So look for the types of people. Don't look for it. Look for specialists who are really good in a certain subject and go after them. Three types of mentors: passive, occasional, and intensive discipler. Passive are the historical type of mentors. You're never going to meet Oswald Chambers. You're never going to meet George Washington. Those guys are already taken up and dead. But we can learn a lot from them by reading about them, completely studying their lives. Then you got those occasional mentors, the experts who offer timely advice in specific areas. Maybe like a Doug Phillips. Oh, maybe like a Warren Buffett. Those guys who you may never meet, but at least you may have access to, or blogs, or you might even be able to meet them if you're lucky in person, and you can get some things from them. And then you have those intensive disciplers, those long-term guidance for growth. Those guys, you know, that would be like a mom and dad. That would be that person, the pastor that you had. That would be that person that you can really look after. So don't just simply limit your mentors to today's people. Go back to those people you admire, and then really go back in time to those people who you don't have access to, but now you can still find. When you seek out mentors, I'll tell you what, I know very few rich, wise, godly men, one category for example, who are unwilling to meet for somebody if you'll buy them breakfast, from a guy's standpoint, or very few moms who would not go out with you if you take them to Starbucks and buy coffee. Somehow squeeze it in, arrange the babysitting, whatever. But desperate people do desperate things. And how hungry are you to grow? How hungry are you to glean from other people's wisdom and other people's mistakes so you don't have to go through and seek the same things? So I guess I'm really want to challenge the young guys and gals here on this. Don't let seeking, learning, and acquiring mentors be something that keeps you back. If you had, again, I'm going to send you these notes so you can have these questions. If you had to do your life over again, what are the most important lessons you've learned, advice, and so forth? Interesting right here. Time and money aside, what would you most like to be doing right now? Some neat questions on there that'll open up, because no mentor likes to sit there and just simply have to come up with the conversation. If you're going to take the time to take them out, if you're going to take the time to buy them something or food or whatever, make sure you are prepared going into this thing so that they have so they don't have to do all the thinking. You set them up with good questions. All right, so eternal focus of why. Wise mentors on the what side of things. So how do we not just survive but thrive? We got to know why we're doing what we're doing. Then we got to know what to do. And mentors are a huge help in helping guide this process. Now, how do we go about this as well? And I would say that going through life purpose planning in some form, figuring out who you are, what you're designed for, what you're made for, is an absolute essential. And I'm not just talking about kids here. Personally, I've gone through this about 4 or 5 times. We guide moms and dads through this thing all the time. You got to know what you're doing and why. What is a life purpose? Anybody ever hear of David Barton? You guys know who I'm talking about, the historian? He's a, I won't say a good friend of mine, but an acquaintance. See, I don't want to name drop too much there. Anyway, David Barton, just a godly man. We were up speaking together at a homeschool convention in San Antonio called Feast. And I was back in the room with him, and I said, Mr. Barton, what's the real difference between guys and gals back in the 1700s, 1800s time frame and when they went to school versus today? And he said, you know, Dustin, back in the 1700s, 1800s, those early founding fathers' days, he said that to get into college, and getting into college was around 13 years old back in the day, they had to be fluent, trilingual, writing and speaking in both Latin, Greek, and English. Three. You can see I'm still working on English. and he said, you know, when John Quincy Adams became the Prussia ambassador, it wasn't a big deal back then. At 14 years old, the Prussia ambassador, one of the biggest countries of the day, it wasn't on the front pages of the newspaper. He went off and did his job and came back. How many of you would allow your 14-year-olds just to travel to Prussia, let alone be an ambassador for the United States? Can you see we have a different culture going on today? Now, I would argue that it's the same biological chemical makeup, but we've just got a whole different expectation for our kids, a whole different culture. And I'm not one of those guys that thinks they should be studying every second of the day, but at the same time, how much do we really expect out of our kids? How much do we guide them, set them up with mentors like the George Washington? I mean, you can imagine who John Quincy Adams was talking with every day as an 11, 12-year-old kid. I mean, how often do we pursue those type of things out? Excuse me. I just want to give you a couple stats that I gave yesterday as far as our culture today. You know, college literacy right now, only 69% of our college graduates coming out of college right now are considered illiterate. 69%. And what that's quantified as is being able to read a front page Wall Street Journal and just simply being able to tell you what it meant. So we may be able to read the words, but we can't think, we can't process, we can't communicate. We know what to think, maybe, but we don't know how to think. We don't know how to gather. We don't know how to master complicated information in a very quick way anymore. We are a dumbed-down society. The average student right now in college spends less than 3 hours a day in combined classroom and homework time. Less than 3 hours a day is what the average college student's spending right now. The average student spends more time drinking every day than studying every day. It's just a whole different environment than when you guys went to school back in the day, where my dad went to Texas A&M and so forth. All right. What's not a life purpose? How can I get what I want? Or a pleasure-driven society. You know, back in 1990, the average video gamer was 18 years old. Okay? Guess how old back in 2007 now the average video gamer is? And when I mean video gamer, I mean hardcore, you know, 3 to 4 hours a day video gamer. 18 years old. Guess how old the average video gamer is now?
26.
30. Wow. The average video gamer right now is 30 years old. Now, that's a problem. Okay, the National Science Academy, and again, I don't necessarily have anything specifically against video games. There's a lot of bad video games out there, the idea itself. But when you've got an average age of 30 who spend 3 to 4 hours a day on video games, that just shows you from a culture where we're at. The National Academy of Science, the Smithsonians and all those guys, they officially, as of 3 years ago, raised the age of adolescence from 18 to 29 years old. So as of right now, in our culture, adolescence is officially defined as up to age 29. Now, I'd say personally that's a little bit of a problem going on. Excuse me. There are more 35-year-olds right now that watch the Cartoon Network than Fox News. Okay? That's the society we have when we don't have a vision of where we're going in life. Without a vision, the people what? There's your answer. Okay? Simply acquiring a college degree or getting a job. I think a lot of us think that just simply getting a job or having a degree, checking off that checkbox, is what we need in life. It's it for life. And again, it's that validation. Is it a part of it? Probably. Is it the validation? No, because it doesn't answer the why you're doing what you're doing, or sometimes even the what you really want. It maybe answers the how, and it's a part of it, but how many of us, you know, how many of you moms, if you're really honest with yourself, see a college degree or graduating from high school as a validation even for yourself? I saw this in my mom from a huge standpoint. It meant everything to her. Should it mean something? Absolutely. Did she work her tail off? Absolutely. But just ask yourself, is it replacing what Christ did? Is it replacing what Christ is doing? Is that going to validate me? From a guy, again, is our job validating us from that standpoint? So when you are going after a life purpose, I don't have time to explain too much about it right here, but when you're going after this, you've got to begin with the end in mind. Because how many of us, and I did this yesterday, I'll do it again, Dominican College, their MBA program, they did a case study of 100 of their students over a 20-year period. And out of these 100 students, 3 of them at the very beginning took the time to write down what are their dreams, goals, purposes, just sort of why am I here, what am I doing, and where am I going? That's all they wrote down. 20 years later, those 3 students who wrote this stuff down, they ended up being worth more than all the other 97 of them combined times 10. Okay? Again, my dad would say it like this. Proper prior preparation prevents poor performance. 7 P's. Proper prior preparation prevents poor performance in a lot of things in life. So do you understand where you're going? Because what would you rather do? Go out there, shoot an arrow, once it hits something, draw a target around it and say, I hit my mark. Well, how do you know that wall's not right, that wall's not right, and that wall's not right? Or do you want to at least have a general wall you're aiming at and then maybe try to draw a circle around it, really seek out, what am I here for? What are my skills? What are my talents? What's my abilities? What, you know, God gave you desires for a specific reason. Now, he wants to funnel those and control those desires and control how they're developed and why they're developed and what are you doing them for, but he gave you desires for specific reasons. Pursue those. Who am I? Do you think job first? No. Think interest, passion, skills. Do I want to be a computer programmer? Okay, fantastic, but what are the skills behind being a computer programmer that I could use for regardless of whether I'm a computer programmer or something else out there? How am I going to get there? Excuse me. You know, from a guy's standpoint, when people ask to tell you something about yourself, isn't it amazing how we talk about what we do rather than whose we are or who we are? From a guy's standpoint, and that's nothing wrong necessarily with that, but are you seeing what you do as more important than who you are or whose you are? So having those things nailed down allows what you do of life to mean much more. So don't think job first. Think interests, passions, strengths, and skills. Figure out who you are as a person. This particular book, Life Purpose Planning Book, we've got it at our table. This is one of many resources out there. But we found this very helpful to help you walk through step by step by step this process of figuring out these things. And then how am I going to get there? It helps with that as well. Pursue internships, community service to test areas of interest. Again, finding the mentors and the trail guides. If you don't find that, you're going to go through the school of hard knocks a lot more than you would need to. All right. So, three secrets of how to thrive and not just survive. Eternal focus, why are you doing what you're doing? Wise mentors, what? Life purpose planning, how are you going to get there? Now, that's from a College Plus standpoint. Again, we go through and we help a lot of these things out. The eternal focus and the why, walking through this life purpose planning. We're here to help sort of walk through this, encourage this, both from a life purpose standpoint, helping you figure out what you're doing, why you're doing, because the average person now changes degrees three times by the end of their freshman year. And 80% of you ended up getting a degree in something you don't do now. Okay, you all can probably relate with me on that, including myself. I'm a history major. And not a bad thing, but it's obviously not what I'm doing right now. And so we help walk through this in helping you chart out, what am I doing, why am I here, whose am I? And then we're going to take you through a life skills section. What are the skills that you need in order to know how to learn, not just what to learn? Any of you guys ever go through a college course or any kind of course at all on how to learn? How to sharpen the axe on how to actually learn smarter, not just simply working harder? I didn't. Those types of things. We're going to use a fully accredited degree as the process of which we learn these things, but we want you to be equipped to be able to master complicated information in a very fast-changing world. So we're going to work with you on the life skills that you need in order to be able to do that. Why getting a fully accredited bachelor's degree? The average student typically graduates with a fully accredited bachelor's degree in about 2 to 2.5 years, okay, for a cost of typically right around $17,000 versus the average of around $90,000 right now. That's what we do on our end. Now, a lot of the students that we'll work with, they'll typically start around 16, 17, 18 years old. So now, let's say you start at 17. Now you're graduating with your high school diploma and your bachelor's degree at the same time. You've just been given 5 years of your life back at this point. How would you have liked to graduate with your degree at 19-something years old? Okay? 5 years of your life is a pretty big deal. At that point, if you're coming out, the average college student comes out making around $30,000 a year. $30,000 starting at 19, let's say you're 25 now, that's 6 years of $30,000. Six times 30 is $180,000. Now, if my son was living at home, working $30,000 a year, had a degree, was out of debt, and was saving for a house, I'd let him live at home. That's the productive type of kid I don't mind having at home until he gets married, if you know what I'm saying. He's not the video gamer that's just playing video games all day downstairs in the basement. So now, let's say he lives on 10 grand a year, so because you can when you're living at home, and what kid wouldn't like 10 grand to live on a year right now? So now he's what? Over a five-year period, he's spent $50,000. Now he's got $130,000 in the bank account, full-time job, and that's if he didn't get a raise over that five-year period, which I hope he would. And now, at 25 years old, he's got $130,000. You know, you can buy a house for $130,000. How would you like your son or your daughter to have $130,000 down to buy their first house debt-free, have no student loans, be ready to get married, and have a full-time job to support a family? That's what starting younger and working smarter, not harder, allows you to do by the time you're 25, for example. Again, if I can get the same results or better results in half the time and for half the cost, that just makes sense to me. Because you know that in today's society, a bachelor's degree is sort of like what a high school diploma was 20 years ago. So we say, look, spend your time and your money if you want to in the master's or the PhD or in the genre of what you want to be in, building your resume, whatever, but let's get the bachelor's degree done as quickly and as efficiently as possible. Is this making sense? Okay, so that's where we come along and help out. You know this guy. We've been working with him for a long time. We support him. He supports us. Another guy you probably recognize, a guy named Bodhi Bakum. His kids are in our program as well. He's been just a real blessing to work with. We love having him on our webinars. Just a very godly guy. As far as a quick couple stats, 94% of College Plus students are accepted into the graduate school of their choice. That's Harvard Law School. That's Johns Hopkins Medical. That's everything on down. It's the real thing, the real degree, the real thing. If we have all 50 states, 22 different countries, God's just blessed. It's a Christian company run on a biblical foundation, quite frankly. It's been a blessing to be a part of. We've got, I think we've got around 3,300 students right now in the program. 87% of College Plus students are employed in the career and the job of their choice. That's not just flipping burgers, versus 56% of traditional college. And then average tuition is right around $17,000 now, $41,000 public, $107,000 private. You can see the rest there. Actually, right here, I've got a prospectus that'll have the rest of the stats outlined. It tells a few stories as well. You're welcome to have one of those. These are the rest of the guys that we work with or have endorsed us as well, and you'll probably recognize several of those guys. We've been it's been neat to be a part of a community that is a that is God-fearing and is just simply not going about things the same old way. And as we close, I know I ran a few minutes over here, but thank you for your time. Again, I just challenge you in this. You know, we could get all the accolades, we can become what we wanted to be, and we can get to the very end. And what's your real goal in life? Is it to have Jesus say to you at the very end, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Were you really living in an audience of one? As a guy, do you see no other success in life compensating for failure in the home? Because if I'm honest with myself and if I look at my actions, that's not the way I always roll, or even maybe most of the time roll. So whose audience are you living for? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful to be your kids. We're grateful that talks like this aren't based on intellect or on persuasive words, because I certainly don't have it. God, we want to be about our Father's business. And quite frankly, most of the time, I don't even want to be about my Father's business. I want to be about my business. So I pray in each one of our hearts that you would do the breaking for us. Because we can sit here and ask and determine all day long, but unless you do it, unless you are the one who goes before us and gives us the passion to do it, we don't even know what to want. So please want it through us, Holy Spirit, that you would pray for us, that you would make the groans and the intercession that we can't even comprehend, and help us not just to survive in this life, but to thrive, not based upon circumstances, not based upon people, but based upon a relationship and a preeminence with our Master and not predominant. Jesus, I pray in each one of our hearts, in our lives, that you would do whatever it takes, take whatever it takes, make us whatever you want to make us, so that you can be that.